Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And here we go. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, there are four major judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and as part of the trumpets, there's a sub-judgment where the two witnesses smite the earth with all plagues, which is at the time of the seventh trumpet. Then you have the bowls of wrath, and then you have along in here, at the time of the bowls of wrath, you have the burning of Babylon, which is man's attempts at religion. And then finally you have Armageddon. Now, casting around in my mind concerning this burning of Babylon, just where to put it. Well, I'm going to leave it here because the bowls of wrath are in chapter 16. However, if you're going to understand these things in Revelation, you must understand they are not sequential. They are not sequential. That's where people get in trouble with charts. They are not sequential. They do not proceed on a timeline. They are different things. We just read tonight at the end of the seals that we had the coming of the Lord, or the day of wrath, if you'll notice. The heavens were rolled back. And so that is a terminating there. But then when it takes up in the trumpets, they don't come after the seals. They are another kind of judgment. And the bowls of wrath are another kind of judgment. And while there are some chronological aspects to it, there are some, but not, as you can tell by different things that are said in here, some are happening concurrently and some are interwoven. And also you must realize that there's a passing back and forth between the literal and the figurative, or symbolic, or as they're seen in the spiritual realm. This is difficult for us human beings because we want to fasten on something and say, well, a beast is coming out of the sea. But no beast is coming out of the sea. That's figurative. It means that Antichrist shall come out from the mass of mankind. And then it also has Antichrist coming up from the bottomless pit. Well, you're not going to see somebody come up out of the pit. You're going to see a very smooth and capable administrator. So there are some of this that we'll be starting tonight in this sixth seal. The earthquake and everything is obviously literal. You go to spiritualizing everything and it becomes weak. You go to make everything literal and it becomes impossible. But there's one thing that will be true in the last days that's important to remember. And that is there shall be a converging of the spiritual and physical realms. Now this is the way it was in the beginning. If you remember that out of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which are not physical trees. They are not physical trees. They have to do with spiritual qualities, the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But they were growing out of the ground in Eden. So there you have a convergence of the spiritual and the physical realms. But that has been lost to us because of the sin in Adam and Eve. The spiritual realm and the physical realm became separate, and therefore the spiritual realm, the physical realm, lost its life. It lost its life. That's why science is so cold, and why in the age in which we're living, people are moving toward metaphysics. because science piques your mind for a while and it won't even satisfy the scientists, because man is so constituted that he will go for other things. Science is a very cold thing. It doesn't satisfy the metaphysical nature of man. So men, our age, I think, will be an age of an attempt to blend science and metaphysics in certain ways. And, of course, this is already being done with experiments in parapsychology and so on, where the science and some of the scientists are getting over to healing by hypnotism, and then there'll be even more adventures. In fact, the positive thinking that has come forth in the Christian circles is not of God, it is metaphysics. In our age will be an age of metaphysics, because people want power, but they don't want God. People want power, but they don't want God. They'll go for a word of faith. If I can get something that will work. If you can just give me something that will work, Leslie. They don't want Jesus. They want something that will work. They don't want to bow the knee to the Lord God and worship Him. They want to be masters of the universe. And that is where the occult and metaphysics is coming into the charismatic move. You know, I was studying on this subject this morning. A lady called me up from Texas. And she said, the Lord told me to tell you something. And it was so appropriate. It was so appropriate. She said, she was quoting in Proverbs, and she said that before honor comes humility. And that is very true. And then she said, Oswald Chambers said, and I have great faith in him, said that this is not an age of the glorification of the saints, but of the humbling of the saints. Boy, what a word. Because, see, there has come a false spirit into the charismatic move where you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you're going to have power. It's not God. And it's being prophesied in Jesus' name. And I want to call your attention to this. That Antichrist and these false spirits are not going to be like communism, something that hates God. It is going to come preaching and prophesying in the name of Jesus, and God's people don't know the difference. They cannot tell it. It's very difficult. I don't care how spiritual you are, you can be prophesying one moment in God and the next moment in the flesh. You just have to be right on your toes at all times. Now hear it. I was in a very large Bible's bookstore the other day in this county, and it was interesting to me to see on the same book rack the new book out, The Seduction of Christianity, and on the same book rack, other authors that book condemns. Condemns by name as being of the occult, which shows you that our Christian entrepreneurs, our Christian business, are without... It isn't that they are unprincipled, but I don't want to use that term because it connotes something that I don't wish to infer. It isn't that they are unprincipled people, it's that we are not hip. We are not up to speed. And so you can go in a Christian bookstore and find things that are not of God on the same thing with shelves, and that is a portrayal of what is going on in the churches. We simply do not know the difference. And God is coming today to warn us and saying this whole afflatus, this whole spirit of you're God's kids and God wants you to have good things, it's not of God. And you're going to have power and you're going to do this. It's not of God. This is an age of the humbling of the saints and not of their glorification. And the sooner we understand that and grasp it, the sooner we are going to be hearing from the true and living God. Because we're hearing, you notice, when you get into the trumpets, when that bowl of incense is cast out of the earth, it says there are many voices. And that's what's going on today as we are approaching the altar of incense, moving past the lampstand and moving toward the altar of incense, to use the figure of the tabernacle. And this incense of God is poured out into the earth, which is the prayers of the saints coupled with Jesus' will and sacrificial life, and our entering into that sacrificial life and humbling ourselves. See, the altar of incense is a place of humbling. We're trying to make it a place of exaltation. But it is a place where the saints are to cast themselves down at the feet of Jesus. That's what comes after the lampstand. See, it's not a place, it's being used to just all praise and all this. That's not, those things belong to the lampstand. See, the lampstand is attractive. It's ornamented. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It brings in people. But when we move past the lampstand, you know the figure of the tabernacle? When you move past the lampstand toward the veil, toward the altar of incense, you're not coming to a place of exaltation and glory and beauty and attractiveness. You're coming toward a place where the saints will be broken, where they will be like Samson, where their sight will be beginning to be returning, their hair is beginning to grow, their power, but they remain blind. But they pull down the temple of the enemy, not by their life, but by their death. See, Samson brought down the Philistines by his death. And the church is not going to be going forth in the end time when all these people are dying. And believe me, they're going to be dying by large, large segments. When the Lord puts in his scythe and begins to reap, mankind is going to be reaped by the millions and millions. Get prepared and get used to the spiritual realm, because we're going to be coming into a convergence where we're going to have to be at home in both realms. Because otherwise you'll go under. If you try to live in the realm of the flesh and the natural, you're going to go under, because you won't be seeing what's going on. What's going to be going on has a spiritual origin and basis to it. And the closer we get to it, the more facile we are with it, the more handy and more we profit and are secure and at peace in it. But if you go around with your eyes closed and you're not praying, you're not coming in touch with God in his realm, you're going to be deceived by metaphysics in this day, believe me. Because there are many voices. When that altar, when that incense is poured out, the first thing is there's many voices. And I heard voices and thunder and lightning and all these things. But there's voices in the land today, and they sound just like Jesus. And they come in the name of Jesus. And God's people do not know the difference. You say, well, how do I learn the difference? You have to get on your knees, and you have to present your body a living sacrifice, and you have to divest yourself of this whole spirit of presumption and exaltation and preeminence and carelessness, and we're God's kids, and this whole thing, because it is irreverent, it is not scriptural, you will not find it. In the scripture, when you get into any of the things of heaven, what you find is people in reverence and casting down their crowns. You don't find this, oh, we're God's kids, this jazzy thing. That is not harmless. It is deception and presumption. And what is contributed, of course, is the pre-tribulation rapture and this perversion of grace and the other things, which has given us the feeling that we're not going to suffer, but we're all going to be going up in high style without suffering. That whole thing is an error dating back to the middle of the last century and increasing with the increase of humanism. And if you want to hear God, divest yourself of it, because you'll never hear God when you're believing that Christians won't suffer, or that we're any better than anybody else. There is a ceiling, and we'll be maybe talking about that tonight. But that's for God's bond slaves, and doesn't mean that they won't experience the things of the seals or anything else. It merely means that they will be protected in certain circumstances so that they can serve God as witnesses, not so that they can walk around while everybody else is dying of famine. That's our whole notion. It's presumptuous. It's unreal. God's people, ever since, from the time of Abel, have died. As Paul says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this idea we're going to be walking 2 feet off the ground when all the earth is in trouble with God is a wrong spirit. And so the only way we're ever going to get out of this slump that we're in, this apostasy, this deception, is by, when we hear this stuff, is to run and get down with God and not go where it's preached. Unless God tells you to stay there, don't be like the Bible bookstore that sells anything because they have a good heart. Well, they have a good heart. I could have taken out the book and I could have said to the owner of the thing, you're people without principle. You have no principle. You'll sell anything that comes up. But that would have been a harsh judgment and completely unproductive. because it's not altogether true. It's just that we are so good-hearted and have been knocked so off balance by this kind of stuff, you won't suffer and you're God's kids and God loves you so much that we're all sappy. The word is sappy. And I use the word advisedly. We're sappy. God wants to get us back to an apostolic gravity and worship and reverence and sobriety so that we are hearing from the true God and not from these many voices which are abroad in the land. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Therefore I shall proceed by the help of the Lord. Now, looking at the general notion of what these four massive judgments represent, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath, and Armageddon. The seals, the seven seals, and I started on this Tuesday night, and I'm not going to go back at the beginning of the seal. We'll start the sixth seal tonight. But if you want to get up to speed on it, you have to get last Tuesday night's tape. You can get it from Joan Brown here. That's where I started on the seals. But the seals are the history of the world. The book written within and without and within is the heart of man, because that's what we are. See, we've got something on the inside and something on the outside, and very often the two do not agree. God wants what's on the outside and what's on the inside to be the same. But the book of the heart of man is that way, and only the Lion of Judah can open it, and he opens it with his claws, you know. And when he rips it open, out comes human history. And, of course, the first thing we see is Christianity conquering and then the other things and so on. All right, the trumpets are not something that happens sequentially after that. The seals are what happens to everyone. It's not an intervention of God. It is people bringing upon themselves trouble by their behavior. There are some things in the world that work automatically. The principles of the kingdom of God work automatically. If you are generous, people will be generous with you. If you are a kind and loving person, you will reap kindness and love. If you are treacherous and hard-hearted, you're going to reap bitterness and pain. If you are stingy, people will treat you. It's just like in the physical realm, there are laws that happen. They're independent of God's intervention. If you eat foolishly, eat a lot of fat food, smoke a lot, don't exercise, drink six cups of coffee a day, you are going to harm your body. Hey, you can come up, you can have the elders pray for you, you can do what you want, you can talk about God's love, but you're going to harm your body because God has put that. When you get into immorality, you've got all kinds of goodies in line waiting for you. You've got syphilis, you've got gonorrhea, you've got herpes, you've got AIDS, you've got chancroid and all other delights just waiting for you if you break God's laws of morality. They have nothing to do with grace. You go out in immorality, you get AIDS or something else, and God will save your soul, but you'll still have your AIDS because you broke God's laws. And these things that come on in the seals are not a divine intervention. They are merely infractions of the spiritual realm. And when you obey, if mankind would obey God's laws, this place would be paradisiacal. If we would do what God said to do, to not try to run over everybody and to cease making money our God, to do our services not for money but for the love of a service, to show love and to do the things that God has commanded, this world would be paradise. The reason there are wars and all these other things, the black horse going forth in commerce, the pale horse of whatever it is, hell and death and all these other things, the red horse of war, is because that is what is in the heart of man. It's not a divine intervention. It's just what happens because people are people. Yeah. That's the way it are. Now, when you get into the trumpets, you're into something altogether different. You are here in things which are a divine intervention, and they are coming to herald the king. That's why they're a trumpet. These prepare the way of the Lord. After the Feast of Pentecost of the Jews comes the Feast of Trumpets. We have been in the age of Pentecost and the age of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years. The kingdom age is at hand, and it's being announced by trumpets. The seven trumpets of Revelation are the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Trumpets, trumpets, plural. At the last trumpet, we shall be raised from the dead. Remember what Paul said? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the dead shall be raised. So the judgments of the trumpets are a divine intervention, and they are calculated to make straight the way of the Lord, and they begin in God's elect. Judgment begins in the house of God. And their purpose is to reconcile us to God. That's their purpose of the trumpets. The seals are just the normal accrual to people of the results. They're just the results of their conduct. That's all. The trumpets are a different matter. They are God coming and working on the earth, beginning with his elect, to prepare the earth for the coming of the Lord. They are redemptive. Trumpet's judgments are redemptive. They do good. In fact, in my point of view, the trumpet judgments are the great tribulation. They are the great tribulation. See, tribulation is always redemptive. Tribulation means chastisement. It's a scolding. God sends tribulation to teach us patience. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. If we're without chastening, if we're without suffering, if we're without tribulation, we're not worth the powder to blow up. It's with tribulation that we learn how to serve the Lord. Before we have that, we go astray. That's right. And you know, there's nothing like a good dose of suffering to mellow your spirit. Have you ever noticed that? 1 Peter 4:1. See, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The trumpet judgments are redemptive. They're calculated to teach men of God and to prepare the way of the Lord. And without them, the church wants to go up in a rapture without tribulation. If that were the case, it would remain the same babyish, self-centered thing that it is now. Audrey and I were talking about a ministry that we greatly admire. It's a ministry that I feel the strength of God in, and a fine anointing as we have felt. It's no one in here that you know, so don't go guessing. It's one of the strongest ministries that you can just feel. It just evokes, as true anointings do, the spirit of another world. It just gives you that homesick for heaven kind of feeling that comes with every true anointing. And you know that ministry is being destroyed by self-will. It's being destroyed by self-will. And so throughout the earth today, as there are so many ministries, that if they would all pull in the same harness, Leslie, you can imagine the testimony. But every horse has got his own, you know, look at me, look at me, look what I'm doing. And that is not helped by any rapture. That would only bring from earth into the spiritual realm more self-aggrandizement. And God is going to perfect his bride by tribulation. And that is the purpose of it. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Because until this sin is dealt with that's in the church, and until the self-will is dealt with that is in the church, the body of the Lord Jesus the Messiah is spastic. It's uncontrolled from the head. It is, the body moves independently of the head. It is spastic. It is, has motor disorder. And the people can see it. And the thing on the one hand is paralyzed, and on the other place is in frantic activity because it is not under the smooth and intelligent direction of the head. Because people want to be big, and they want to be seen, and they want to do things their own way. And some act out of fear, and some out of duty. And how many are there who are waiting, waiting to hear the voice of the Lord? And are willing to minister in sackcloth and to be nothing, to do nothing, like Ananias that came out of the woodwork, prayed for Paul, disappeared again. You know, there are tools that a mechanic uses every day, pliers, screwdriver, hammer. There are others that he may use once a year and once in 2 years, like inside calipers for measuring the inside of a cylinder. There are some tools you use all the time. There's some you use when you have to have them. There's nothing else to do. You can't do it by putting your thumb on your screwdriver. That's about this. If you've got 2/1000 of an inch tolerance or something, you've got to have the right devices. And some people are inside calipers and some are pliers. We see today everybody wants to be pliers. Everybody wants to be used all the time, seen all the time. That's why there's disorder. Some notes on a piano you play, you hit many, many times in the course of any playing. The range from middle C to an octave above. There are notes at the extremes that you don't need, but when you need them, and they sound right, and they do something for the music. But if you used them all the time, it'd sound crazy. The body of Christ is like the great pipes of a great organ. Some pipes in a great organ are the size of a lead pencil, and some are like sewer conduits. When you get to it, it's a really big, expensive pipe organ. But it's supposed to be the Lord that's at the keyboard. But instead, all the pipes are trying to be something. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Or the little one hears the big one, says, that's what I want to be, is a big pipe, you know. But they don't. But when the Lord wants that little tweeter going, he doesn't want a woofer, you know. That's what makes the music. So, how do you get people to mind the Lord? You do it by suffering. By taking away all of that which is secure. By sweeping away the aggrandizement and giving them persecution instead of applause and acclaim. You reduce them down where to serve Christ is costly instead of remunerative. When it costs you something to minister, and you have to give your soul for what you're doing and hope maybe you never get it back again. You offer all that you are that God's will might be done. That's what God esteems. That's somebody running around profiting from the ministry. See, but that's why the false spirits have come in, is because we've lost the balance between the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. They're trying to make it all the power of his resurrection. I think in the last century, certainly in the old Scottish churches in some cases, they had too much of the other. It was all the fellowship of his suffering. Now in this age, we're into too much the power of his resurrection, and you get off balance either way, and you miss the Lord, because the Lord is not all suffering, and he's not all glory. It's a proper balance that brings it forth. And the glory always has to come from the cross. If it comes from any place else, it's deceptive. True ministry has to come from a crucified life, and if it doesn't, it isn't worth anything. It will not bring life. It may bring interest, it may bring fun, it may bring excitement, but it will not bring life unless it comes from a crucified minister. If you want to look for something in a preacher, look for the cross. Or look for his education, or his experience, or how widely he's been used, or anything else. Look for the cross. Look for the cross in a minister, in a Christian for that matter. Look for the cross. That is the one thing that separates between truth and error. I'm not talking about the cross of Jesus. I'm talking about your personal cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. A lot of wolves around in sheep's clothing. Their God is their belly, and they're profiting from the flock. And they're false prophets. And God is. And we'll have enough suffering. We'll lose them. That's God's going to purify his work. All right. So we finished off Tuesday night on the fifth seal, and as I say, Joan has the tape. Now we're on the sixth seal. When he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and I believe this will be a literal earthquake, very tremendous earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. You know, that'll be something to look up and see a black sun, and you're not talking about just a momentary eclipse, but you're talking about a black sackcloth, you know, black as sackcloth of hair. No light coming from the sun. And it may be spiritualized too, I suppose. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. These mark the end of the age. Now you have to see in here a combination of the literal and the symbolic. All right, now as far as the great earthquake, you can see this also at the seventh angel of the bowls of wrath in Revelation 16, verse 18. I think this is speaking about the same earthquake, Revelation 16, verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, as mighty an earthquake and so great. Revelation 16, 18, I think, is that same massive earthquake. And by the way, that will be greater than an earthquake that we're reckoning with. That will be so great that it will move the islands out of their places. Will actually change the surface of the earth. That's what it means by doesn't. It's not talking about 9 something on the Richter scale. It's talking about geologic change to where. See, it takes. You know why? Why all this? You know, we start off in Eden and we end up with trumpets and bowls of wrath, which are non-redemptive. This is just an outpouring of the anger of God. There's no redemption there. Armageddon is an invasion of the earth. The burning of Babylon is the burning of man's religious works. How did we get from Eden to here? The greatest contrast in the world is between the Garden of Eden and the end of the church age. And this is in the end. After the millennium, there's another revolution. And the fire of God comes down. And at that time, even the earth and the heaven cannot stand the face of God and flee. And it says no place is found for them. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. The earth and the heaven saw the face of God, fled, and God made no provision for them. How did we get from Eden to here? Isn't that a question? That's the greatest contrast on earth, is the contrast between Eden and the end of the church age. Do you know the reason? The reason, yes, the reason is that men's hearts are so hard. Now, you wouldn't believe that we would be that hard. But do you know that today, the church is unwilling to do God's will? The church is unwilling to do God's will. I couldn't preach like I'm preaching to you. In most churches in the United States, they've never entertained me for a minute. I don't care whether it's Methodist, Charismatic, or Baptist. The Baptists will say you're preaching works. The Methodists will say you're a madman, uneducated, something. Or with a mental disorder. And the charismatic, someone was saying the other day, Miriam, I think it was saying, she was talking to someone that was preaching the prosperity message. He said, well, you're listening to the devil. Because God wants to have his kids to have good things and you're not letting them have the good things, so you're of the devil. Ipso facto, beautiful reasoning there. Isn't that something? That's what I'm talking about. Why, if someone preaches the Bible, and certainly the suffering patience of the saints is biblical, and God giving his kids money is not, if you go to the people who certainly believe themselves that they are the cream of God's crop, and they're not about to hear you, that's why. That's why. That's the reason. Because nothing will change the hearts of people except enough trouble. Belief in Jesus won't do it. It isn't doing it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not doing it. It's only making the people giddy and the feeling that they're God's pets. You have to have an earthquake that's when it's finished, there's no more San Diego. It's somewhere over in the Fuji Islands before people wake up and turn off the television and say, hey, something must be happening. I still say, if the West Coast were to drop off into the sea and people in Arizona were watching the Rose Bowl, that they, and they interrupted it at a crucial point to tell us San Diego had dropped from the sea, they would get nothing but complaint from the viewers why they didn't wait till the game was over before they interrupted it. And that's the kind of a torpor we're in. If the Lord came in the middle of the game, the people would say, just give me the reports after. Do you know there's churches in this country where people go with headphones during the service, or where the minister announces the score during divine worship? And this is supposed to be God's people. It is madness. But it's like the bookstore. People look at one another and say, yeah, that's wrong, isn't it? And I think so. Well, anyway, what was the score? I don't think we should be doing this. Well, nothing's happening. Like someone said the other day, I was saying, I'm troubled because we're having a problem getting flood insurance. Our insurance is a problem. And this person said to me, well, the sky's clear. Boy, people, what in the world? And unless you have something of this magnitude, people don't even realize that anything is happening. But all the books, unless the book says on it, we do not believe in God, we believe in evolution, the bookstore will buy it and carry it. If you had madness in the Christian bedroom, well, they sell like hotcakes. That's right. Fiesta in the bedroom. A bacchanalian revel in the restaurant, in the bedroom for Christians. It'd be a bestseller. It'd be right up along there with the late great Planet Earth. Be in the same. People never know. The bookstore, they buy them. The distributor said it was, you know, they probably don't even know. It probably just comes from the distributor. And they just measure it by its popularity or by who the author was. You know, it's be a bestseller for charismatic people. Somebody said so, so it must be so. That's where we are. And this is where God is. All right? The earthquake and these other things that mention are the end of the age. All right? Now notice, and I told you, in the darkening of the sun, all right? That's in Isaiah 13, verse 10. You know, if the sun goes dark, I hope that darkness doesn't mean it went out. It couldn't, because life wouldn't last but for 8 minutes of the time it took us to notice that there was no heat coming. All right. Isaiah 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's Isaiah 13, 10, talking about the day of the Lord. The sign of the day of the Lord is the darkening of the sun and of the moon and the stars not shining. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Now that's where God is going to show the peoples of the earth that something is happening, that Messiah is coming. It's going to be with disturbances in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I believe these are to be taken literally. There's parts that are literal, part that are figurative, but I think this part is a literal part. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And I believe that is literal. I believe that part should be taken literally. That's Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now you'll find blood mentioned many times in these judgments. There's a lot about the water turning to blood. Yes. Chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. Is that incorrect?
Yes, it is.
Yes, I know it is, because the last verse in Joel 2. Try the third chapter, verse 30 and 31. Is that it? Yeah, isn't that right? Joel 2, 30 and 31. Are you looking at Job? Joel. That's all right. It'll work. Now, the blood is mentioned because God holds us guilty because of blood that's been shed. There's been so much blood shed in the world that God is going to make the people drink blood, and it appears over and over that the blood, you know, we hear about abortion and we think, isn't it terrible? What we do not realize is that God is counting every one of these with infinite care. And those children are in the paradise of God, but their blood is going to be required of the peoples of the earth. That's just the abortions, the murders, the violence. You know, the blood of one man cried unto God from the ground. Just one man. And God says, the blood of your brother is crying unto me from the ground. What do you think God hears today? And there must be an avenging. There must be an avenging. You read in the Old Testament law, life must go for life. And the crucifixion of Jesus does not change that. It rather, it makes it possible for men to repent and to gain access to God in prayer so that they may be changed. But it does not change the fact that that must be avenged. And these, because there's no repentance, there's nothing being made for these children that are being aborted and for the murderers. It's not being repented. And it must be avenged. And it's going to be avenged on people. You know, it may very well be that as we get into this convergence of the end time, now listen to me carefully, it may very well be that the hand of judgment reaches not just on the people that are alive upon the earth, but the hand of judgment reaches out to all people who have ever lived. Because you see, they are present with God in the spiritual realm, even though they're not on the earth. Now listen. He is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Do you know what that means? The living and the dead. And I'm coming more and more to the conclusion that God, when He judges, is going to judge independently of whether we are alive upon the earth, but His hand of judgment is just going to reach out and judge all peoples at once. See, there'll be a converging of the spiritual and the physical in the last days, and God's judgment will not be limited to the earth, but it will reach out. I get that from 1 Peter 4, the time has come for God to judge the living and the dead. Now, you could spiritualize that, but I think from other contexts where it says, where it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison and so on, who died in the days of Noah, that he means literally physically dead. He judges the living and the dead. And he is going to give people blood to drink because they have shed the blood of the innocent. And God is going to say, you want blood? And, you know, he's going to cast Satan. Part of his judgment is going to be to reach into the heavens and cast down Satan and his angels, and they shall be forced into the earth. That's part of the judgment. And I know what God is saying. You wanted man so much, you wanted to feed on his flesh. Feed on it! And he's going to cast Satan right to the earth. And that's what it means that the stars are cast to the earth. That has to be figurative. Because you see, the star, one star is so much bigger than the earth, it's pitiful. So there's no way you're going to cast down the stars to the earth. And I don't think we're talking about a meteor shower, because a meteor is not a star. A meteor doesn't shine at night. It only when it impacts the Earth's atmosphere and causes luminescence because of compacted air, a meteor will. It says the stars fell to the earth. And also we find in here that one of the stars fell to the earth. It says they gave him the key of the bottomless pit. So you wouldn't be given to a galactic star. So that's got to be taken figuratively. The stars. So what he's saying is that the mighty spiritual potentates are going to be cast down. And can you think what it would be like living on this earth when Satan and his angels are living here also? I don't know whether they'll be visible or not, but in any case, do you see how the gap between the bottomless pit and the earth is narrowing? You see that? The gap between hell and the earth is narrowing as we approach the end of the day, end of the age, and as our conduct begins to approximate hell, we're drawing near to hell. That's what's happening. And mankind, who started off in the paradise of God, will end up like a denizen of hell, living with the creatures of hell on this planet. And that is what is... I don't think it's very far ahead. I think it already has begun. See, we have preconceived notions of how things will be because we see a spiritual description and we have a kind of a Buck Rogers kind of a notion, Star Wars, of what it will be like. But I think today the wheat and the tares are beginning to be separated. I wouldn't be surprised if we're already in the midnight hour and the call is going forth and some have oil and some do not, because it's obvious that some are hearing God and others are completely oblivious. And the worst part is the number that are hearing God are scarce. We're not going to get to the ceiling tonight. I want to show you the tremendous importance of that ceiling, because see, that ceiling has to do, the mission of the tribe of Dan and all that is highly significant. It has to do with the ceiling of the overcomers, because God is going to use them as tremendous places of refuge during the darkest of the hour. There'll be some who will live right on earth all the time until when the Lord comes, they're going to be caught up. They're not even going to die. They're just going to be like so many Enochs. That will be a rare people who will be able to survive all the things that are coming to pass. I think today everybody and his brothers are going to be caught up in a silly rapture. It's a crazy doctrine. It's nothing of God in it at all. The truth is, those people that are caught up will be people who have survived the seals and the trumpets and the two witnesses and the whole thing, and then a third of people will be killed and everything else. Antichrist has survived the whole thing and have served to lead others to Christ and have not been deceived and not fallen by anything. These are remarkable people, and that's why they are going to be changed from mortality to immortality while they're standing on their feet. So that is ahead. But that's the group that are sealed. That's not literal Israel, because the tribe of Dan is omitted. That Israel plays a very great role, but I can't get into that tonight. Let's just finish up the little bit where we are. All right, now, in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. See it again? The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Same thing. See, Jesus is telling you this now. Instead of John telling you this in the sixth seal, it is Jesus telling you this now in Matthew 24, verse 29. And the stars shall fall from heaven. See, again, this Matthew 24, 29. Those stars cannot be literal. It cannot be literal. It has to be talking about the casting down of the principalities, because stars are much larger than the earth. There's no way you're going to cast those stars to the earth. Because our sun is just a medium-sized star. That's all it is. And some are many, many times larger than the sun. And the sun is so big you can put all of the planets of the solar system would fit in our suns. And so you can see you're not going to, it cannot be literal in this case. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and that probably is both literal and figurative. And that's just the way you have to interpret these things. Sometimes they're literal, sometimes they're figurative, and only the Holy Spirit can give us that right balance. So because in a sense they're connected. Do you see that? Physical things have spiritual origins. And so in a sense they parallel each other and they work together, so they really have to be taken together. And when the powers of the heavens are be shaken, I tell you, the church shall be shaken, the devil shall be shaken, everything's going to be shaken, and only that which is founded in Jesus shall be able to stand.
Amen.
People say, well, I believed in Jesus, and the devil will say, well, so do we. You know, that cuts no ice. We know He's the Holy One of God. It isn't our doctrinal faith that saves us. Our doctrinal faith is supposed to apprise us of what is true so that we lay hold upon the truth. If the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins and He said to us, take up your cross and follow Me, we don't go around saying I'm saved by faith because I believe it's true. That's faith. You know, a great banner we all ought to have in our house is a great banner that says, faith without works is dead. If it doesn't work in your life, it is dead. It is dead. There's nothing to it. It's a mere doctrinal belief. It is useless until you begin to live it. And it's in the living of it that we are established on Jesus. And it's in the being established on Jesus that we are saved in the last days. But all of the doctrine, you can be so perfect in your doctrine as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Nothing. Faith without works is dead. It's only as you come to know Jesus for yourself and do what He says that you have any hope of even approaching the throne, much less being in the sealed remnant. Those are two different groups, I believe. All right, now notice, as I said, the stars are not always literal stars. Look at Revelation 9, verse 1. We'll be through here in a minute. Don't give up. Revelation 9, verse 1. What I'm going to tell you now is that the stars are not literal stars. When they fall to the earth, they're not literal stars. Revelation 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now the star has gender. It's a him. He said, that's not talking about any great gaseous sphere. That's talking about a personality. Amen? Will that do? Do you see how the Bible has to kind of interpret the Bible? Now, when it says a great earthquake, it means just that. You say, well, how can you mix the two? When you have to follow the Holy Spirit. God has got this book of Revelation so that you cannot understand it except from Him. You go making your charts, you'll be all fouled up. All right, now if we go to Revelation 12:9. See, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out. Now he was cast out of heaven. You know, that's hard for me to comprehend because we don't think of Satan as being in heaven. And surely he is not in the throne of God. I don't believe that. But yet we find that when he's cast out, it says, rejoice ye inhabitants of heaven. So he's up there higher than we like to think. And again, in Revelation 12, it says, I saw a great wonder in heaven. It's a woman, it's a church. We know she's in heaven. And then I saw another wonder in heaven, the great red dragon. So he's up there higher than we think. And we're going to see in the days of Antichrist that when the full satanic authority is delivered to Antichrist, are you hearing me? Are you out there? Have you got your satellite dishes this way? Listen. We can get right with God now if we want to. I guess there's hardly probably anybody in this house that feels so spiritually out of it that he can't get hold of a God if he wants to. But I'm going to tell you in the days to come that the power that God, that our God, and the authority and the wisdom and the power that he gives to Antichrist will be so great that Christians won't be able to stand up against him. When he comes in the room, they won't be able to pray. See, now we have not experienced God giving power to anyone such that he can reach up and pull down the host of heaven. But that's the power that's given to Antichrist according to Daniel the 8th chapter. He reaches up to the host of heaven and casts it down and tramples on it. See, now we're not used to that. But that's that where it says, one of the places where it's figuratively speaking in the trumpets, where it says a third part of the stars, a third part of the sun, the third part of the moon is darkened. That part is figurative. And it means that in the last days, the spiritual presence of the Lord is going to diminish. And the darkness is going to increase. And even the sealed remnant, all of us are going to feel that diminution of God's presence. And to know the Lord, you're going to have to walk so carefully and so prayerfully and so watchfully, because Antichrist is going to increase all the time in spiritual authority and wisdom. And the saints will fall like toothpicks because they haven't learned the voice of God. If they're taken by the prosperity message, which so obviously is untrue, what will happen when God gives this man seven heads of wisdom and seven crowns of authority and 10 horns of power to where he can reach to the host? Even today, you go in certain places. You ever heard Christians say, oh, I couldn't pray in there, there was such an atmosphere? Well, that's more often than not superstition. But that really will be happening in the days to come. You go to pray and you won't be able to pray, because there's someone between that's got his hand up there between you and God's. Now, I know the scripture says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's Romans 8, the last two verses. That's absolutely true. You say, how can the two be true? Because people are not serving the Lord, because they have opened up an avenue in their spirit where they can be deceived. The true Christian will always be able to keep his hand on God. The true Christian. The thing is, the true Christians are scarce. They're fooling around with the world. The saints are not loving out their lives under the debt. They're not doing that. They're talking about it, but not doing it. Yes, if you do exactly what God says, there's nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But you see, we're using it too flippantly. We're saying, because I believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, therefore nothing shall be able to separate me. But the Bible says that he overcame the saints in several places. It's out there flat. He overcame the saints. And how did he do it? Because they weren't strong enough in Jesus to stand their ground. Now, what is God doing with us today? First of all, he is informing us of the true nature of the days to come. It is not going to be a Pentecostal high. And anybody that is teaching that is prophesying by a wrong spirit. And they're doing it all over the charismatic movement. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, you're going to do this. Oh, you're going to have power. Oh, you're going to have money. You're going to save the world. No, this is the truth. Seals, trumpets, bowls, and then an invasion. Many will be slain. And I want you, and this is another thing God wants us to know tonight. Look, do you want to go to be with Jesus? My wife and I have both agreed, no heroics. When we get in the hospital and it looks like our number is up, we're going to sign a paper. I'm telling you the truth. No heroics. I don't want to live 3 years on tubes. I don't love this world. The more I pray and seek the Lord, and my wife and I were talking about it yesterday morning, we were talking about the economy of heaven. See, the money isn't used. In the economy of heaven. Oh, there's all kinds of artisans, trade, services, talents, entertainment, everything you can imagine, but no money changes hands. People just do what they do because they love to do it in the Lord. And we got to talking about how wonderful that would be to just, see, be freed from money and just do what you want to do, what's in your heart, so that people may grow and love God. And see, you go to people and they give to you what they do, and when you need something, you go, and when they need what you have, they come to you. There's no need. It would be true on the earth. The earth actually could be run like that. It actually could be run like that if it weren't for the sin in our hearts. It's the sin that brings about the need for money so that we can hoard that which we don't need to gain status, power over our brothers. It's all sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you see, in the heavenly realm, there's no money. That root is gone. Because, you know, if you laid up a lot of stuff, I was telling my wife, you know, I burst out. How we got in the conversation was I burst out laughing. She said, "What are you laughing about?" And I said, I was picturing somebody who had a hoarding spirit. And he went to a store in heaven, and it dawned on him he needed no money. And it was a furniture store. So he got far more than he needed, and they're trucking it to his place. See? And then people come by and they look at this guy surrounded with all this stuff. See, what you do is display what's in your heart. All you do is make a fool out of yourself. Because what can you do? What are you going to do with it? What you're saying is, I need all this around me for some reason. And the people would just look at you and walk away shaking their head and say, let us pray for our dear brother because he's still bound. There's something wrong. Everything is free. What is he loading himself with stuff he doesn't need? All you would do is reveal what's in your heart. And all this money, see, we only use money because we're afraid God's word is not true. And we're trying to buttress ourselves so in case God doesn't come through, we have power. That's all that money is a competitor to God. No man can serve God and money. The two are in basic antithetically placed here. So in the economy of heaven, there shall be no money change hands. You'll just do what you want to, and if you don't want to do it, money will not be a motive. So you'll end up doing what God wants you to do and has created you to do, where there's joy, and you'll be doing it for other people's joy and growth, and they'll give to you, and you'll find yourself. You will realize yourself, which you cannot do with money. In a economy based on money, you can never realize yourself because it's all aborted. Your realization processes are aborted by trying to amass something which only has symbolic meaning because you can't eat money and you can't wear it and you won't keep the rain off you. It's symbolic. It's a power in case God's word isn't true. So we got to thinking about that. And we got to thinking, oh Lord, we want to come home so badly because to live down here in this mess just isn't worth it. We want to come home. And I'm getting that desire in me very strongly. I want to go home. I want to be with the Lord. I don't mind staying here. You know, that's fine if there's business to be done. But in my heart, what I want, where my treasures are on the other side. And that's where I want to be. And we've got to develop that. Because, see, when that's in your heart, you look at these things and you rejoice. You rejoice. Oh, wonder of wonders, I'm going to be with my Lord. And there'll be no more of this stuff. No more tiredness, no more fighting with people that don't want to serve God, don't want to believe, and prefer what they're doing. I don't. I don't prefer this world. I prefer the next. And Audrey does too. And so if you hear of either one of us dying, if you cry, and it's me, I'll come by and I'll snip you behind the ears. Just say, hallelujah, Brother Thompson got what he wanted. In an economy where he can do what he wants to without regard to money. Just serve. Because see, then you'll do what you want to because money is known. You'll do what's in your heart. What you rejoice to do. What is a joy and a blessing to do. Think of the wonders that are ahead of us. And God wants us to begin now to make that transition over to an other world type of thinking so that when the two realms begin to converge, we won't be all bowed down with the bloodshed, but we'll know that our children are safe, that God is hearing our prayers, that we will just step over into a wonderful world and be able then to have more power, more latitude for ministry, be rejoined with our loved ones and so on. We're absolutely safe. We're people of two worlds, citizens of two worlds. One citizenship is gradually being put behind us. The other one is looming on the horizon. How wonderful. That's why God wants us in rejoicing and joy. Shall we stand?